God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so we would walk in them. We have been studying in the book of James, and we have worked this go-round on James chapter 4. We have worked our way through the initial section in verses 1 through 6, desires and disputes. We have made our way through the middle section, the bulk of chapter 4, on pride versus humility. And I know for me personally, this has been a very humbling study, and I hope it has been for you as well. We are pretty deep into that section, almost done with the section on pride versus humility. We will, Lord willing, spend a little bit of time at the end of this chapter when we look at verse 17 talking about the sin of omission. Depending on how far we go tonight, we may also spend a little bit of time next week talking about boasting, the idea of boasting, and you'll see where that comes from as we work through our study tonight. Before we begin anything, however, we need to take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that, in fact, we are filled with the Spirit, prepared for spiritual truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that we've had. We thank you for the spiritual food that you've given us today, the prayer meeting we had this morning, the two Bible classes on 1 Corinthians and Timothy. We thank you for our time tonight to study in the book of James. We do pray that you would empower each and every one of us to learn the lessons that you have us to learn tonight, that you would empower me to teach this lesson tonight, get me out of the way, and let you work through me, Father, so that we can understand these truths, these eternal truths that can make a difference in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Last week, we were working our way through the latter part of the section on pride versus humility, and we were working on verse 13, and we will take a look tonight at verse 14 and on in verse 15. Now, the section that we're highlighting right now, if you want to break it out of the overall section on pride versus humility, would be verses 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16 form a subsection, if you will. Verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." And that's what we worked on last week. Verse 14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Verse 16, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So that little subsection is what we're working on right now, but it's in the context, remember, of pride versus humility, the struggle that each and every one of us faces, our own internal struggle with pride, and how we can get caught up in ourselves, how we can get caught up in the things that we deem to be so important in life, and we can lose track of the fact that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're a new creation in him. And instead of seeking our own personal desires and instead of seeking after our own personal plan for our lives, we need to focus in on what it is that God has for us to do. Humble ourselves completely before him and allow him to direct our footsteps in every way. Not just try to figure out, okay, these are the steps I'm going to take, Father. Now show me how you want me to take them. Literally, let him show you what steps to take. Now, you have to act on faith in many cases and ask the Father to guide you. You know what I'm talking about in that regard. What I mean by this is the idea that there are certain times when you reach a fork in the road and you have to come to a determination as to which way you believe the Father wants you to go. And it might not just be two paths, but let's, for the sake of argument tonight, just say it's a fork in the road and there's two paths to go down. And you have to honestly evaluate that situation and make a judgment call. Remember, we talked about judgments. As believers, we make judgments all the time. So you have to make a judgment call. Am I going to go down this path or am I going to go down that path? When you finally come to your decision, based upon what? Based upon your emotions? Based upon a feeling you have? Based upon something you saw on an internet site one day? No. Based upon the guidance that you have in your own soul, which comes from the Word of God, which is resident in your soul. That's the power of His Word. When you have it in your soul, it can help you make decisions like these. In some cases, you still don't know with 100% confidence, should I go this way or that way? We learned this morning when we were studying on Timothy about how there was prophetic utterance about Timothy that he had a particular ministry or he had a particular gift. Unfortunately, we don't have that luxury today for someone to step forward and say, this is your ministry or this is your gift. But once you reach the point where you think you know what your gift is, and when you reach a point where you think you know what your ministry might be, then you go forward with it on faith. And you ask the Father to show you if that's wrong. This is exactly what we did as a church when we came to the conclusion based on all the evidence that we had before us that we thought we needed to move. We started to fill up the seats on Sunday morning to the point where this was a full house. You know, we've had some mornings where even with the overflow that we've added, we were still full. And we came to the conclusion that we needed to move. We needed to look for a larger facility. So we went down that path and we asked the Father in faith to show us if that was the right path. And we came to the conclusion after quite a bit of time, as the deacons can tell you, about quite a bit of time and quite a bit of effort and quite a bit of research, that maybe we weren't going to be able to move. And then the Father showed us otherwise. So that's the beautiful thing about it. He is going to show us. He wants us to know. If we ask for wisdom, He will give it to us. He will give it to us and without reproach, right? So as we go down these paths, at some point in time, you're going to have to make a decision what you believe the Father's will is. March that direction in faith and ask Him to show you if it's not the right way, because He'll show you. Now, real quickly, I want to go over what we talked about last week. This particular verse, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. Just very quickly, I'm not going to go over everything, but the idea of come now was to draw your attention. And it had a little bit of an idea of come on. Come on, you who say this. Come on. That's what we would use probably as an expression today. Come on, you who say today or tomorrow. And then we looked at this. I'm not going to go over the Greek again. But we did a study on this and we saw the idea of engaging in business was a normal activity of engaging in business, the buying and selling of goods, whatever it might be, a normal business activity. We saw how that word also could be used in such a way that in reference to believers, it could be talking about believers even being exploited. The idea of believers being bought and sold, if you will, right? That they're exploited. We also talked about making a profit, and one of the things I want to emphasize again this week is that we, in our culture today, so often the mainstream thinking is that making a profit is a bad thing. You know, those evil corporations making a profit and all these sorts of things. And we looked at Scripture last week, which Pastor Bob then looked at again this morning, actually, when he was talking about the ideas of the talents and those individuals that were given, the servants that were given the talents. And the idea of gain was presented in that parable as being a very positive thing, right? It was not a negative thing. And so recognize that this idea of going out and engaging in business and making a profit is not a bad thing. That's not what's being highlighted here. A different example could have been given here. Go to such and such a city and establish my home there and build three barns and whatever it is that you might do. That could have been given as an example. Now, the Lord chose this example. But the highlighted thing here is not the engaging in the business and the making of a profit. What's being highlighted here is that these individuals are making these plans and they're acting as though that because they have made these plans, that it's somehow sovereign. That's a sovereign decision, right? That I'm going to go do this. And because I've declared it to be so, thus saith me. Right? You know, that's the picture here, is that these guys have decided that's what's going to happen. So it's not really the idea of engaging in business and making a profit that's being highlighted. It's the idea of making these plans as though you're going to go over here and you're going to do this. Yeah, right. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Verse 14, where we're going to pick up tonight. I'm sorry, we were going to look at these scriptures. Before we move on, we were going to look at these scriptures in point D. We were going to look at the scriptures in Proverbs 27:1, Isaiah 56:12, Luke 12:17-20. So let's turn there now. Proverbs 27:1. I almost skipped past that, but last week that's where we stopped. We were just getting ready to look at those scriptures. And I know you'll all beat me there. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now the passage we're looking at highlights the fact that you don't even know if you're going to get tomorrow. But if you do, you don't know what it's going to bring forth. You have no idea. I can't tell you, this is a worldly example, but I can't tell you how many times I've walked into the office and I thought I knew what I was going to do that day. And when I got to the end of the day and I was putting down my status report for the day, I hadn't worked on any of those things, right? My day turned out completely different. That happens in our Christian walk as well. The difference is, in the workplace, we're talking about utter chaos in many cases, and you don't know what's going to happen. A lot of it's driven by all kinds of forces. In our lives, however, God is sovereign over us, right? And the moment, this is the issue of pride, right? We live in a culture, 21st century America, which is very much about you. It's about you as the individual. And the idea of, I deserve this, or you can do it. If you have enough willpower, you can do anything, right? And what this passage is trying to teach us is you can have all the willpower in the world. And if God doesn't want you to do it, it's not going to happen. Period. On no uncertain terms. He is sovereign. He can stop any of your plans. He can change your plans. We may be at the point where we make all these plans for a mission trip to the Philippines, and we may have it all planned out and figured out exactly what we're going to do, and none of us may go. Right? Rapture may happen. Lord willing, right? The rapture may happen. Who knows what's going to happen? So we make these plans. You have to make the plans. You have to make the plans as though there's going to be tomorrow. And we're going to talk about that. But you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Even if you get tomorrow, you don't know what it's going to bring. You don't know what's going to happen. All right, Isaiah 56:12. I'm going to beat you there this time because I turned almost right to it. Verse 11, and the dogs are greedy, they are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us get wine and let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Well, the picture here is this idea of, you know what? We're gonna plan on it. Tomorrow is going to be like today, even only more so. And they have this idea of what tomorrow is going to be. That's what I'm trying to highlight here. They have this preconception of what tomorrow is going to be, and they have no clue. They have no clue what tomorrow is going to be. That's their arrogance. That's their arrogance that's being displayed here. Luke chapter 12, verses 17 through 20. See, I'm not wearing a suit tonight, so I'm paying attention to how many of y'all stay awake. Right. I'm working on the suit factor. How much difference does the suit make? Because I got to tell you, and Terry can tell you this too, that I'm not real big on wearing suits. But if it edifies, if you guys stay awake if I wear a suit, I'll wear one every Sunday night. But I'm still doing the experiment. Luke chapter 12, 17 through 20, verse 16, he told them a parable. land of a rich man, was very productive. And he began reasoning. That's a dangerous thing, right? He began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?'" Right, so you make all these plans, right? "This very night your soul is required of you." So we see this expressed right here in verse 14. James 4:14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Let's take a look at that first sentence. I'm just going to run real quick through this. We're not going to hammer on the Greek, but I'm going to run through it and show you the way the English flows out of this. First sentence in the New American Standard is, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." We have hoitenes, which is who. Uk, which is not. Epistaste, which means no. Ta, which is what. Tais, aurion, which is tomorrow. Poia, of what sort. It's an interesting word, poia. We'll look at that. He zoe humon, which is your life. He zoe humon, which is your life. So if you look at the English, if you don't have to know the Greek, but if you look at the English, who not know what tomorrow, of what sort your life. That's very interesting to read it that way. But that's how it's constructed. Remember, in the Greek, the word order is not critical. Not critical. But what we really see going on here is I think it should come together just a little bit different. Poia is an interrogative, but it can be an indirect question. Poia is asking a question, in other words. The Greek word poia is putting forth the idea of a question. But it could be an indirect question. We'll take a look at some examples. Let's go to John 12:33. John 12:33. We're just at Luke 12, so you shouldn't be too far away. John 12:33. All right. I'm just going to read that particular verse to you. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he was to die. So that's our word poia, which means of what kind, of what sort, or of what kind. If you noticed, I actually changed it from one slide to the next. I meant to put both of them up there. It means of what sort or of what kind, of what sort or of what kind. So what we have here in this verse is he was saying this to indicate the kind of death, or in other words, of what sort of death or what kind of death by which he was to die. So even though that word is there, it does not introduce a question. It's presented indirectly here. He was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. John 18:32. So verse 31. "So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death,' to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." There's the same idea. Again, poia is there, of what sort or of what kind, and yet no question is in hand. It's indirect in this sentence, of what kind, by signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. One more example, we'll back up to Luke 9:55. Verse 54. "When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. But there's the idea of what kind. So that's what's being introduced here with the word poia. Even though it is interrogative and can introduce a question, we see several examples in the New Testament here where it does not introduce a question. So I believe in this case it's similar. But here's how I would translate this. And you can see how this will line up better with what we see there in the Greek. You, because there's no word yet in there. There's no word yet in the Greek. You, who do not know what tomorrow will be, or, and I've added the or, what your life will be like. Because literally what you have in the Greek, literally, is who do not know what tomorrow will be, what your life will be like. That's literally what we're looking at in the Greek. So to add to it and make it a little bit easier to read, if you back up, look in James, let's go back to James chapter 4 here. The reason I've added the word you there is because in verse 13 we had come now, you who say, right? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, right? And so when we see this in verse 14 where it says, who do not know, it's referring back to that phrase we had in verse 13, you who say. So you who do not know what tomorrow will be or what your life will be like. So this verse, I believe, is actually giving us, this first half of verse 14 is actually telling us that we don't even know if we're going to have tomorrow, period. And if you do get tomorrow, you don't know what your life's going to be like tomorrow at all. You have no idea what your life will be like tomorrow, of what sort, what kind, what it will be like. You know, it's a difficult thing for us to translate that directly into English. What kind will your life be? So it's better to phrase it like this, what your life will be like. All right, so that's what we're talking about here in the first half of this verse. Now we get to the second half. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The word for vapor in the Greek is atmis. Number 822, it means vapor. As you can see, it's used here. And also, the only other place we find it is Acts 2:19. So let's turn there and look at that. Since it only occurs twice, let's go ahead and take a look at the other instance of that word, Acts 2:19. All right, and here we have a quote from the Old Testament. I will grant wonders on the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now, that is actually a quote of what we see in Joel 2:30. So let's back up and take a look at that also. Joel 2:30. Now, this is one where you guys might beat me there. I might have a harder time finding Joel than you guys. Joel 2:30. It's a little bit different in Joel. All right, I just keep skipping past it. There it is. I kept going right one past it one way and run past it the other way. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. And here you see it's a little bit different in the Hebrew. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and here it's columns of smoke. And when we see it come forward into the quote that's given in the New Testament in Acts 2:19, it's translated as a vapor. As a vapor. What I want you to think about because of that, what's trying to be represented here is this idea of, you can almost think of steam rising from a pot. Right, so when you have a pot on the stove and there's steam coming off of it, you see the steam rising from the pot, and you can see that, but it doesn't take very long before that rising steam just disappears and goes away, right? And that's the picture you want to have right here. There's steam rising from the pot, and then it just disappears, and it's gone. So that's this idea. That's what we're trying to paint a picture of. We also see here in the idea of vanishes away, it's a passive form of aphanizo, number 853, aphanizo, which means to be destroyed, to perish, or in fact the idea of disappearing, totally disappearing. The passive will express, in some cases, the opposite of phino. I don't want to go into that, but that's a word that's used to appear all over the place. But we will see only a few examples of this word being used to express the opposite idea, even though if you really want to be technical about it, it means to be destroyed or to perish. But it can be used in a sense that means literally to be destroyed to the point of going away, right? It's completely destroyed, completely disappears. And so that's this picture that we have, something that disappears. Active uses of this we'll find in a couple of places. Let's go to Matthew 6:16, 19, and 20. Matthew 6:16, 19, and 20. I just want to give you a little feel for this. All right, if I can only turn to the right page. Matthew 6, 16, 19, and 20. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now what word in there might you think would be this word? This word which means to, not the word for appear, but the word for disappear, the word for destroy or perish. It's actually the word neglect. For they destroy their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. That's the picture we have there. Now it's translated as neglect. But that's really what we're looking at here, is an active sense of destroying. They actively destroy their appearance so they'll be noticed by men. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. There's our word right there, where moth and rust destroy. And where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. So there we have the word. It's the same word in verse 16, translated as neglect. But here we have it in 19 and 20, translated as destroy. We find another passive use of this word. It's not used very much. We find another passive use of this word. Aphanizo in Acts 13:41. All right. Verse 40. Therefore take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Verse 41, behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. So here we have this idea of here is translated as perish, even though it's actually a passive form there. The idea of perishing. So we see the sense of destroying, we see the sense of neglect, we see the sense of perishing. But it can have this meaning of to totally disappear. We're going to look at scriptures now that pertain to this verse, James 4:14. But I want to give you that picture that basically you're going to be destroyed, you're going to perish, you're going to disappear. You want to have all of those ideas in your head. When you die, you're going to disappear, basically. Now, we know that as believers, we're not gone, right? But we only have so long on this earth, right? Gary, right now, is in glory with his Lord and Savior. But from our perspective here, his time on earth is over. He's no longer with us. He's vanished and disappeared, right? He's gone away. That's what we have here. That's this picture. But we're only here for just a little while, just a very short period of time. If you think about it, how do you even compare whatever number of years you may have on this earth to eternity? How do you even compare to that? It doesn't even come close. So, and I know that's one of those things that during testing you really have to dwell upon, is the eternal focus. You have to really dwell upon the fact that your life is an eternal one. It's not going to be an eternal one. It is an eternal life. You have eternal life today. Beyond that, it's not that someday you're going to glorify God. You can glorify God today, right? And if you're thinking about the fact that your life, your present life that you have in Christ is an eternal life, and you presently, today, on this earth, can glorify God with what you do. When you're in the middle of a test, if that's where your mind goes, now you recognize that even in the midst of a difficult test, and David, you certainly faced one, you can bring glory to Jesus Christ in the midst of that test by how you respond to the test. And it's not easy. You went through some tough things. Our brother Gary went through some tough things. And the only thing that I think kept him steady was that eternal focus. And at the end, I think he was just trying as hard as he could to look at Christ. He kept looking to see if he could see Christ. That's what he wanted to do, was see Christ. And every one of us needs to be able to do that in recognizing, yes, he went through a period of suffering at the end that lasted a lot longer than I wanted it to. You know, if it were my will, I would have allowed him to go to glory much quicker. And I'm sure it seemed like a long time to him, but relative to eternity, that's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. That's the picture we should have. Related scriptures, Psalm chapter 39, verse 5. Psalm chapter 39, verse 5. Now, Terry's going to remind me of that when I get into my next serious test, right? She's going to remind me, it's nothing. It's just a snap of the fingers. And she should, right? She should. She should remind me of that. Psalm 39, 5. Starting in verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Verse 5, behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Interesting picture, isn't it? I highlighted verse 5, but I actually like the content there in verse 4. Let me know how transient I am. Let me know how transient I am. Make sure I understand that I'm only here for just a little while. And it gives us that perspective in terms of the trials that we face, but it also gives us that perspective in how little our time is to try to lay up those treasures in heaven. And as we learned about this morning, the idea is, you know what? If you want to give up your rewards, there's somebody else who'll take them, right? And they'll get to lay them at the Savior's feet, right? Don't you want to be able to lay them at the Savior's feet? I count it as an unbelievable blessing to know that when the fire is done, right, at the judgment seat of Christ, when the fire is done, even if there's nothing left, I still have my salvation in Christ. I love that. I love that. But that's not what I want to be. I don't want to have the fire take everything. Even if it's just a little tiny jewel, I want something to give to my Savior, right? Something. We should all have that attitude that our time on this earth is so short. So short. I got to remember that next time I'm stuck in traffic. Psalm 144, verse 4. Starting in verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you think of him. Verse 4, man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Ecclesiastes 6:12. Ecclesiastes 6:12. Verse 10. I'm sorry. I was about to read the wrong verse to you. Let's start in verse 10. Whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? Verse 12. For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Now, this is obviously in a different context. We understand that, but the same idea is expressed here. The few years of his futile life. Now, that's how we can live our lives, right? It can be futile and wasted. And I know about wasted years. I had plenty of them. But instead, we can seek first the kingdom of God. Bring glory to Jesus Christ our Savior as we are obedient to the will of the Father. That can be our choice that we can make. We actually already looked at this kind of an idea in James. So I'm going to take us there. James 1:10. James 1:10. I'm sure you've already forgotten because it was probably 2 years ago now that we were in James 1. This is the whole picture we had of the man of humble circumstances and the rich man. I don't know if you remember this, but in verse 9, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. That should be his attitude, right? He may be humble, but if he's in Christ, he's in an amazingly high position, right? May be humble in terms of the way the world looks at him, and he may not have much in terms of monetary goods. His house may not be as fancy as the person down the road, but he's in a high position if he's in Christ. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. This is the rich man who does not recognize his position and how he is not humble, in fact, before Christ, because what this is talking about is someone who is trying to exalt himself, right? A rich man who's full of himself, who has always been able to succeed on his own merits. He is doing well in the ways of the world. And instead of being humble before God, which is what he should be, he's counting on his own abilities, if you will, in order to succeed. But instead, the rich man should glory in his humiliation. It's like flowering grass, he will pass away. One can have all the money in the world. If they don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have nothing. They have nothing. They may enjoy a few years on this earth, to whatever extent that they enjoy it, the passing pleasures of the flesh, but ultimately they have nothing if they don't have Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 7, 29-31. Before we read this passage, I think of when I was working on the passage in James chapter 4 where we were talking about the cleansing of the hand and the cleansing of the hands and the purifying of the heart. Remember when we did a little side study and we talked about that, the clean hands and the pure heart. J. Vernon McGee, I read a little quote from him saying something about how we, when we get there, we're supposed to have this idea that we've been cleansed and we have this pure heart. And he says, I can't go. I can't go. I don't have clean hands and a pure heart. He says, but I'm in Christ, so I can, right? And the way he said it was just so awesome, because he said, you know what, I'll be there in Christ. He can go there, and I'm in him, so I can go. But on my own, I can't go. Of course, he said it with a lot more flavor and with a better accent than I can use, right? So I love to listen to J. Vernon McGee. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. But I say this, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. So not only, if you want to have a little bit of a different perspective on it, not only are you like a vapor, this heavens and this earth are slated for destruction, right? You're in this world, but you're not of this world anymore. So you're really not supposed to partake of it in that way, but this world is passing away, and there's a lot more you can do with this particular passage, so I'm not going to dwell on that, but the idea is, you know what, this whole thing's a vapor, not just you. It's all just a vapor. Because according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, right? That's what we're looking for. We're not We're not focused on this heavens and this earth. There's a new heavens and a new earth that is to come, and that's where we should be focused. 1 Peter 1:24. Really wasn't fair that I took you all the way back to 1 Corinthians and then back here, is it? It was cruel on my part. Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Now remember, we looked at this when we were talking about the purification of the heart. Purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So it all just vanishes and falls off and goes away. It withers and goes away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. 1 John 2:17. Verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And we're going to come back to that verse again, by the way. Verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now we see that all of this is passing away. And even, see, there's the other thing you can think about. We've been looking at this whole chapter, the idea of the desires and disputes that came at the very beginning. These people that were wrapped up in their own pleasures. All they were concerned about was somehow satisfying their pleasures. And in fact, if they even asked for anything at all they asked for was something so they could satisfy their own pleasures, right? Their own desires. And this passage is telling us, you know what, not only are you a vapor, not only is the world going away, but all of that fun you think you're having, that's gone. It's passing away. It's going to go away. It's why it's termed passing pleasures of the flesh, right? It's not going to be around for very long. And you, interestingly, what's fascinating about this whole development in this passage is these guys are wrapped up in that. They're trying to satisfy this. They apparently, from what we get later on in the chapter about how James wishes that they would be miserable and mourn and weep. Apparently they're enjoying their sin at some level. And yet, product of this pride, the product of this selfishness, the product of this sin pattern of feeding the lusts that they're involved in has resulted in disputes among the assembly. So obviously they're bickering with one another, they're fighting, there's hostility. Now that doesn't sound like fun, does it? But think about it. And you don't have to give me any kind of an example tonight of how that might have worked in your life, but think about times when you might have been walking in darkness. And you might very well have enjoyed what you were up to. But did you not, in some of those instances, find out that you ended up at odds with someone else in the midst of that? Now, you might have been enjoying that sin that you were involved in, but inevitably, it resulted in a discord, right? A hostility, some kind of a discomfort, if it carried itself out to the end result. And we saw in this chapter how it was manifesting itself in terms of slander, gossip, things of that nature. But my point is that while they seemingly were enjoying their sin, which yeah, there is pleasure in sin, that's what the scriptures tell us, the passing pleasures of sin, yet there was a lot of uncomfortable stuff going on at the same time. And God's plan doesn't work like that, right? God's plan doesn't work that way. If you're obedient to Him, then there's going to be joy in all of it. There's going to be joy in all of it, and you're not going to end up at odds. Now, I'm not going to say that you're not going to have an instance where you have a run-in with somebody, but in as much as it's up to you, right, be at peace with all men, right? And you're going to be able to be relaxed and at peace. And while I was standing out there on Aggie Lane, being chewed out, you know, up one side and down the other, and I thought for a minute there I might get laid out on the concrete, I was actually pretty calm about the whole thing. And I think that made the guy even madder, to tell you the truth. You know, the fact that he was all upset and I was totally calm. But you, if you deal with these things in such a way, if you're inside the will of God and you're dealing with these things according to His plan and the way He does things, it's not going to work out that way. It's not as though it's happy in one sense and it's unhappy in another. Yes, there's going to be grief and things we deal with emotionally when we lose. I mean, I dealt with grief when we lost Gary. There's things like that that come along. But even in the midst of that, there was joy. There was joy. That's the beautiful thing about God's plan. But when Satan's plan is moved forward, it always ends up in this paradox almost, right? They're enjoying their sin, and yet they're fighting with one another. It doesn't even make sense. Point F, we must plan as though our lives will go on. This was what I highlighted earlier. We must plan as though our lives will go on. But James is admonishing these believers to not arrogantly assume they will even see tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to finish this Bible class. Right? I got a few more minutes on the clock up there. But are we going to make it to the end of this hour? We don't even know. And I'm not even necessarily talking about rapture. I might fall dead on this platform up here. I don't know how much more time I have. But you have to plan as though there's going to be tomorrow. Point G, when we focus on our eternal future, the length of our temporal future is insignificant. I'll say that again. When we focus on our eternal future, the length of our temporal future is insignificant. And I mean in terms of if it's short or if it's long, you don't care either way. Right? If God gives me one more day, or if He gives me 10,000 more days, which that's not going to happen, but if He gives, you know, we know what I'm saying. The idea is that either way, it's insignificant. It's not important. One way or the other. James 4:15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. And so I want you all to remember that, James 4:15. I'm going to put that in a lot of emails that I send out. If the Lord wills, James 4:15. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And all this is a recognition of the fact that, newsflash, you are not sovereign over your own life. Now, you have volition. Yes, you make decisions every single day. But ultimately, God's the one who's sovereign. Right? Now, He in His sovereign will gave us that volition. But He is sovereign. He is sovereign. Point A, we may make plans, but God's plans will stand forever. Right? We may make plans. We may come up with our own plans, but God's plans will stand forever. Proverbs 19:21, and we're going to do a comparison between Proverbs 19:21 and Psalm 33:11. Proverbs 19:21 and Psalm 33:11. Now, see, we may very well make the plans, and as I said earlier, I think we need to make plans. We need to have plans. But our plans don't stand. His plans do. What did I do? Psalm 33. Oh, I went to the Psalm passage first. You big dummy. Hold my finger there. I knew something was wrong when I was looking at it and didn't read what I thought it was going to say. But I have it marked already, so I'm going to beat you there. Proverbs 19:21. All right. Verse 20. I have to read that. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. 21. Many plans are in a man's heart. And this verse says, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. The counsel of the Lord will stand. Now let's turn over to Psalm 33:11. So remember that. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Psalm 33, verse 11. Same idea expressed in the first half. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Second half of the verse. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. You see, when you correlate these two verses together, when you compare Scripture to Scripture, you can see, okay, you might make plans. His counsel stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation the generation. Now, we all recognize that. I'm not teaching you guys anything new tonight when you look at that, but I want to help you understand that every little thing that happens, right, every little thing that happens in your life as you move forward in the days that the Lord has given you, every little thing that happens, either He has directed it to be or He has permitted it to be. It's not as though somehow you are the one whose plans matter. That's what I'm trying to get to. You make your plans, but ultimately His plans are the only ones that matter. His plans are the only ones that are going to come to fruition. His plans, not ours. Now, we have to go forward with our plans because to the best of our ability, we have to try to make plans in alignment with His will. Point B, we may issue commands, but only God's commands have power. Now, this is a little bit of a sidetrack here, but the idea is we might very well put forward commands, but only God's commands have any real power. Let's look at Lamentations 3:37. But you guys are probably beating me there because I keep missing it. Sorry about the delay. Lamentations 3:37. Now I'm still missing it. Somebody help me out here. Where am I missing it? What's that? Okay. Did I just skip over it? Yes, I did. I skipped over Jeremiah straight to Ezekiel. Lamentations 3:37. Sorry about that. All right, here we go. We'll just start right there in verse 37, actually. Who is there who speaks, and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Now, the idea is that blessing and cursing, right, it's His to do. So who is there? Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? And you're going to find it interesting. We're going to move to the Matthew passage, Matthew 18:18. And this is a passage that actually says the exact same thing, although many people misuse this passage and take it the wrong way. Many people do. But this passage says the exact same thing. It's not talking about speaking, but it's the same idea. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound. And I'm going to add a word in there because of the nature of the word that's in the Greek. Shall have already been bound. That's how you want to read that. Shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. Some people take this passage and they manipulate it and they abuse it and they say, okay, if I have the power and if I decide I'm going to bind something, then it's going to be bound. And so if I bind it, then God's going to bind it in heaven as well. That's not what this passage says. What this passage is trying to say is quite the opposite. It's telling them that, and it's telling us, that if you go out and you're able to bind something or loose something, then that's because it was already bound in heaven. It was already loosed in heaven. It's not as though you suddenly had the power to do that. So it's the same idea. Whoever says something's going to be, and it actually comes to pass unless God commanded it. No one. Right? If God has already bound something in heaven, then you can bind it on earth. If God has already loosed something in heaven, then you can loose it on earth. So we may try to issue forth commands, and there are times in our lives when we do these sorts of things, right, where we even call upon the name of Christ and ask somebody to leave our presence, right? If it's somebody who we think is demon-possessed or whatever it might be, we might call upon the name of Christ and rebuke them and ask them to leave, right? But the fact of the matter is, none of that's going to happen unless God has commanded it to be, right? That's the power over that individual is nothing if it's not God's power. That's the point. Look at some additional scriptures, but we will look at these. We will have the same situation. We'll look at these next week because we are out of time. We're going to look at Acts 18:21, Romans 1:10, Romans 15:32, 1 Corinthians 4:19, 1 Corinthians 16:7, Hebrews 6:3, and 1 Peter 3:17. Let's just take a look at one of these verses. One of these verses. Let's take a quick look at 1 Corinthians 4:19, since we've been studying in 1 Corinthians for so long. And then we'll come back and we'll look at all of these next week, Lord willing. Don't forget, James 4:15, Lord willing. Now, Paul saying here, "But I will come to you soon, since I am almighty and I rule the world, and I have control over everything." Right? That's not what he says. "I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power." Now, as we studied that verse and we talked about how Paul wasn't concerned about the words of those that were causing trouble, but the power that they had. He was going to determine, okay, where is their power coming from? What is the power that these folks have? But the fact is, even in this context where he knows he needs to come to them, and he comes to them soon, he recognizes if the Lord wills. And we're going to look at that in a lot of these verses and recognize that this was a theme. It's not as though it's presented in one place in James 4:15. It was understood that the Lord had to allow them to do these things in order for them to do anything. Nobody has a ministry. Nobody has anything. We talked about this last week. I talked about the fact that I'm up here standing on two legs, and I'm speaking to you with a voice and breathing air and all the things that I'm doing, anything that I have and anything that I do, it's because the Lord has allowed it to be so. And I'm going to emphasize that over and over again because that's the essence of this passage. That is the hard truth that's being presented here, is that we go around and we don't even realize sometimes how we're getting caught up in a little sphere of pride, but the moment that we reckon, the moment that we consider, the moment that we think that we can do anything outside of His will without Him letting us do it, right? That we know that he has a permissive will. He'll allow us to do stupid things. He allowed me to do plenty of stupid things in my life. But the fact of the matter is, if He didn't want those things to happen, He could have stopped them, right? And we have an unbelievable example of that in the idea that there are going to be people in the tribulation who are going to want to kill themselves. And they won't be able to, right? God's not going to let them kill themselves. They can't die. What a picture of that, right? So here are these people who, in their own volition, they think that they're going to kill themselves. They think that they're going to be able to end their own life. And the Lord's not going to let it happen. Now, that's a pretty severe example. But the point of the matter is that I want you to open your eyes and look around you every single day in your life and recognize, you know, you climb in your car and it's not as nice a car as you might want to have. But the fact that you can climb in a car and you can drive to the grocery store, the fact that you have money to buy those groceries, the fact that you have a church building you can come to here on Woodrow Avenue and study the Word of God, all of these things, the freedoms we have in this country, every bit of it, we should appreciate. We shouldn't take any of that for granted, right? None of it. And we shouldn't think for a moment that we're going to be able to do anything unless the Lord wills. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of study. I personally want to thank you for this study in this section of the book of James and this lesson that we have to learn in terms of humility. And Father, I know I fail. There's times when I step up on my little high horse and I think about all the things that I do this and I do that and so on and so forth, Father. And I pray that you would continue to work in my heart, clean out that mess, get rid of that pride, help me to understand and recognize fully that you are the Creator and I am the creature and that you are sovereign over my life. And I thank you for that, Father. I thank you that because of that, that I can trust in you and recognize that your plans will go forward. No matter how bad I might mess something up, no matter who gets elected president this year, no matter all those goofy things that happen, your plans will go forward and nothing's going to stop them. And Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves before those plans and that we would recognize that all the plans we make, we can do all those plans, all the planning that we want to do, but none of it's going to happen unless it's your will. Thank you so much for this day. In Christ's name, amen.